Go ahead and keep your Bibles open to Mark. We'll begin there in just a few moments. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at this gospel. You may say, well, we've already looked at Luke last quarter, and we did that in our focus study, but we're doing a much slower pace in Luke. We'll continue that later on this year as well. But the gospel of Mark is one that you can kind of take a look at in a pretty short time. If you want to sit down and read it, it'd take you about 45 minutes to an hour, depending on how quick you could read. And I think we'll really gain something from this as we go through it over these next few weeks. I'll be doing most or the biggest part of the speaking on Sunday morning, either two or three times a month, with Chris and Sean both speaking on Sunday morning. Sunday evenings will be Chris and Sean, as well as several of our guys that you don't ever get to hear from. We've heard from Don Johnson before, but he'll be speaking to us tonight. So I encourage you to be back on Sunday evenings as we continue our look at the Ten Commandments. And Don will carry on with that this evening. There was a young American engineer who was sent to Ireland for 2 years by his company. And he and his girlfriend were determined that they would save some money, and when he returned, they would get married and they'd start their life together. However, as the time dragged by, the girl became worried about the engineer's ability to resist some of the beautiful Irish ladies that he might come in contact with. In a letter, he swore his faithfulness to her. In the next mail, he received a package. It contained a note from his girlfriend back home and a harmonica. She wrote, "I'm sending this to you so you can learn to play it and have something to do to take your mind off those girls." He wrote back to her, "Thanks for the harmonica. I'm practicing every night while thinking of you." At the end of the 2 years, the engineer was transferred back to the United States. He took the first plane to Kentucky, which was the home of his sweetheart. And as he rushed forward to embrace her, she held up a restraining hand and said, "Hold on just a minute. Before there's any serious hugging, let's hear a tune on that harmonica." So did that work? Who knows? Who knows? That was a good plan. But just as playing a tune on the harmonica was a sign of the fidelity of the engineer, we come to Mark's gospel here. And the introduction of Mark's gospel with this character of John is a sign of God's faithfulness to his promises. And that's exactly what we're going to look at over these next few weeks. The promises that have been laid forth, the promises that have been made throughout Scripture, throughout what we now call the Old Testament. Now they're coming to light. And John is preparing the way. We want to give an introduction this morning, and then we'll just basically take a chapter a week as we go through the next several Sunday mornings. So I would encourage you, sit down and read the gospel, and then before you come each Sunday, go back and look at the chapter that we're going to be on that particular morning. Think back with me. Jesus launched the Christian movement about 33 A.D., almost 2,000 years ago. But the last book of the Bible wasn't completed until about 80 or 90 A.D., which is about 55 years later than the time of Christ or the death of Christ. So for that 55 or 60 years, people came to church without a complete Bible to read. They relied on the lessons, the stories that were being told, the stories that were handed down, the sermons that were preached, as we would use today's terminology. And this is where the New Testament Gospel of Mark comes in. When the early church was about 30 years old. And if you think about it, that's about the age of our church here. We started here in 1986. So about 30 years old, people began to notice a lot of new people coming to the church that maybe hadn't even been alive to see Jesus firsthand. And they wondered about why they did the things that they do. And if you look around, this congregation would look totally different than it did 30 years ago. By Sunday night, Joe had some of the ones stand up that were original to that group, and there weren't that many. So a really much different look to this congregation. So we can imagine 30 years after Jesus, the people still meeting together, the church coming together. But some questions were being asked. Why do you do these things? The stories were being passed down. And this is why Mark wrote his story. It was to chronicle the origin of the Christian faith. Most scholars believe that Mark's gospel was the first of the four stories written of Jesus. And it was probably written somewhere around 60 A.D. Maybe some will even pinpoint it to 64 A.D. And we'll kind of touch on that here in just a moment. But several very ancient and reliable traditions tell us that Mark based his story on the recollections of the Apostle Peter. We know that Mark was Peter's personal assistant, and he would have been familiar with the sermons that and the stories that Peter told. Now, when Mark wrote his account of Jesus, the church in Rome was facing some huge challenges. And we'll get to that a little bit more specifically here in just a moment as well. But there was imminent persecution of Christians on the horizon, or even taking place. The 60s, the decade in which this story would have been recorded, were a dark and dangerous time for any Christian or seeker living in the Roman world. That sounds a little familiar to the 60s. We always talk about the 60s in today's world and kind of the different things that were going on. That's the very thing that might have been happening during that time as well. Although the persecution would have been much different than what we're used to today. So let's think about the who, the what, the where, the when, the why of Mark's gospel. Why write a gospel at all? As far as we can tell, you know, there had been nothing written for those 30 years or nothing that we have that's been handed down after the resurrection. So what's the big idea of this book? As I mentioned, Mark is probably the earliest of the four gospels. It's one of the three synoptics, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John, of course, to complete the four gospels. And as far as we know, the title didn't exist in the original manuscripts. But then we don't have any of the first manuscripts of any book in the Bible. However, our earliest copies don't have Mark as the title, but the tradition of the early church fathers say that Mark wrote it. Now, tradition isn't always right, but it isn't always wrong either. And about 1,700 years ago, Eusebius said that Mark was the author, and he was relying on some information from the bishop of Hierapolis named Papias, who lived in that time frame. And Papias wrote the following, and we have record of that. It says, Mark, having become Peter's interpreter, wrote down accurately whatever he remembered of what was said or done by the Lord. So sometimes we go back to tradition, and that isn't always wrong. We rely on that. We look at that. Now, most scholars agree that Mark was used by both Luke and Matthew as a primary source of their gospel writing. If it was the earliest, that would make sense. They may have used it as part of the platform for their stories as well. In fact, 93% of what you find in Mark can be found also in Matthew and Luke. And if you go back and read, there are actually only 31 verses found in Mark that we don't find in Matthew or Luke. And as I mentioned earlier, many believe that Mark is written in response to a historical event. And that event was going to cause great persecution to break out against the church. Mark was written in part to give hope and comfort to the Christians who would be experiencing this persecution. And that event was the Great Fire of Rome. It was in the summer of 64 A.D., we have record of that through history, and it took 6 days to be brought under control. And many rumors abounded about the origin of this fire. Maybe you've heard some of them. A lot of them have to do with Nero, and that's a name that we are familiar with and know about. But some say that Nero sent men out to set fire to the city while he sang and played his fiddle. Some think that Nero wanted to build the world's greatest amphitheater, and the land where he wanted to use it was already occupied, so his plan was just to set fire and be done with that, clear it out, and then he could build that amphitheater. And then even Nero himself claimed that Christians started the fire. So you can see where the persecution's going to start. Why would the Romans want to put up with people who are burning their city? Their leader is saying, these people are burning your city, so we can see some of the persecution that probably would follow. So Mark's book could be traced back to about 64 A.D., just a few decades after Jesus was raised from the dead. Now think about that time frame with me for just a moment. Sitting here this morning, many of us remember the 1980s. I see some that don't. There's a few over here that aren't going to remember that. But most here in the audience this morning are going to remember that. You remember Mount St. Helens erupting, the assassination attempt on President Reagan, E.T. was released, along with Back to the Future. You remember Michael Jackson's song Thriller? The Berlin Wall comes down, the events surrounding Chernobyl, the Exxon Valdez, the space shuttle disaster. You probably remember the day where you were at that very moment, if you were old enough to have memory back in the 80s. Why is that important? Think about that time frame. Mark records events that some living eyewitnesses can confirm. We're about 30 years down the road, and some of the folks there in church in Rome could confirm the very thing that Mark was going to tell in his book. Why is this important? Because he's listing some pretty big things, is he not? Life after death, he talks about that. That's a big deal. What's the best way to prove that? Well, you were there, you remember it, you saw Jesus. You can confirm this story. The truth is that there were many witnesses of Jesus' life after his death. He appeared before several, and some of those would have that recollection as well. Mark declares Jesus to be Messiah as well as being divine, ushering in God's kingdom. And one of the greatest proofs of the resurrection of Jesus is that no one refutes the resurrection while there are still eyewitnesses alive. That's why that time frame is so important. Some 30 years later, yet there would be people there who could have that same recollection. So who was Mark? We're not entirely certain, but tradition and scripture give us some clues. No doubt he was younger than Jesus, but so were all the other 12. He was likely a Jew, but he was familiar with customs of both Jews and Gentiles. And I think you can see that in some of the readings throughout his story. If we look at the story, its structure is like any work that we read today. The order is not necessarily chronological. There are some gaps in time, and that's evident. And then a third of the gospel describes the final week of Jesus' life. So if you take the book, the first two thirds talking about his ministry, and then the last third, just that final week. Mark is the shortest gospel of the Bible. Someone took time to count the words. For your trivia here, Luke has 19,482 words, Matthew 18,346, John 15,634, and Mark just comes in with 11,304. So just a fraction of the size of the others, the smallest. But Mark reveals early on the messianic secret that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, being the Son of God. He speaks about a struggling Messiah, one who has real human passions and emotions, who experiences anger, frustration, and compassion, one who dreads the trial of the cross. You know, we can go through Scripture and get some snapshots of Mark's life. And I think it's important to do this because often we maybe think that, well, this is a wise old man who just sat back and took time to write this, to record it. But notice Mark. He was a curious follower. Let's turn over and read chapter 14. This is an interesting verse, and we'll get to this later on when we get to the end of the book here, or the story. But over here in Mark chapter 14, we get a little glimpse of what many say probably is Mark and his connection. If we look there in verse 50 and 51, it says, "Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind." So if that was Mark, he left kind of maybe a little embarrassed there, just fleeing and leaving, but possibly having some actual eyewitness as well. We see earlier on that he was probably converted by Peter, and we know his close affiliation with Peter. We have that there in 1 Peter and Acts 12 as well. Some things that we read kind of talk about his immaturity. And he was an immature believer, but we all have to start somewhere, right? He even became a source of disagreement. And I think we know that story, the disagreement that was had. And of course, he worked with Barnabas and then with Peter. And Mark's gospel is thought to be the recollections of the Apostle Peter. And I think this just shows that God can use some down times in her life to even further his kingdom as well. Then we know that he was a growing Christian. We see that recorded in Colossians 4:10, also Philemon verse 24. And this is even 10 years after Acts 15. And then one final thing that I think speaks volumes as well. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We have a young man who, immature at times, but growing. But then notice, here at the end, I think this is so critical to speaking of Mark and the impact that he had. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. Paul speaking. Just over here to the right book. That would help. He says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. So you kind of see a progression here. A young man, eyewitness, learned of Peter, heard those stories again and again, wrote them down, and all through this ministry, he was growing. And I think that just gives us sort of a good insight to his life. And we can see that throughout Scripture. Go back now to Mark chapter 1. We want to look at just a couple of more things here as we continue our thoughts this morning. Here very early on in Mark, we see the topic of Mark's story. If you look there in verse 1, it says, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Some scholars believe this entire verse is actually the title. And if you look at that, it's talking about then his whole story. The beginning. Doesn't just apply here to the prologue, but it describes the entire book of Mark. The word beginning in Greek could also be translated origin or first cause. Mark writes to help the second generation Christians understand where their Christian faith started. You know, we don't use the word gospel a whole lot today. We'll talk about looking at Matthew's gospel or Mark, but it's not one that we're familiar with. In the Greek world, gospel was originally a journalism word, and it simply did mean good news. But a lot of times, it was officially published for the public to hear. For example, when the Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus had a birthday, just like Mike. Mike's got a birthday today. He's 44 years old. So wish him a happy birthday after services this morning. But that might be a big deal if you were the ruler of Rome and they would announce that day saying, that day is gospel or good news. And in fact, one Roman inscription says on that the birth of Caesar Augustus was the beginning of the gospel for the world. Now that sounds a lot like what Mark recorded, doesn't it? Maybe Mark knew of that inscription, and maybe that was reason or part of his reason for writing that. And basically what Mark is saying, who are you going to choose, Caesar or Jesus? But that's the beginning. That's the topic here. He talks about the beginning. And the first verse plainly points that out. It's the origin of the Christian message. And Mark is telling us how the belief that Jesus was both Messiah and God began. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus, the Son of God. And even Jesus' own followers aren't sure who he is. At first they think he's only a rabbi and then a prophet, then a miracle worker and so forth. So Mark tells us up front where he is leading, and we see this foreshadowing will finally reach a crescendo. And I think this is a neat verse found at the very end or toward the end in Mark chapter 15 and verse 39 where the Roman soldier says, surely this man is the Son of God. You see that? Mark begins with that. He says in the beginning, Jesus being the Son of God. And at the end of his story, that Roman centurion, surely this is the Son of God. Mark, I understand now what you're saying. But it takes his story to get us to that point. I think if we read on there in verses 2 and 3, we kind of see the prelude of the whole story. It says, it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. This is actually a composite quotation from two Old Testament prophets, part from Malachi, part from Isaiah. And by citing these Hebrew prophets, Mark is telling us that Jesus didn't start a new religion. The good news of Jesus is a prelude from the beliefs of ancient Judaism. So the prelude to Mark's story is the promise of the Hebrew prophets. It's just a continuation. Here we go. We're bringing this on forward. You've heard this. You've heard about the Messiah. Now here, let me complete the story. Let me tell you how it happened. This is a recollection of what happened. And then we kind of see the context. And I'm going to read on down through verse 8. And that's where we'll end this morning. It says, "And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. And this was his message: after me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So a lot being said there in those four verses. This is the context of Mark's story. The phrase "and so" there in verse 4 connects the appearance of this guy named John with the promises of the Hebrew prophets. Mark starts with that, and then he says, "and so, John," and then he continues on. Of course, there was confusion there. Many thought that John was going to be that Messiah, that prophet, that one that would come and save. But he said, "that's not so. One is coming greater than I. I'm not even worthy of untying his sandals." You see, John's message was a call to repentance so that the people of Israel could experience the forgiveness of their sins. If you were a Jew, this idea of baptism wasn't really heard of. You were okay. You didn't need to be baptized. They baptized the non-Jewish to bring them in, if you would. But if you were a Jew and here something's being told a little bit different, you need to look. And this idea of repentance is brought forth throughout Mark as well. And we'll be looking at that as well. Is Mark's story still applicable today? Sure it is. You bet it is. It speaks to us today. It speaks the same message today. And it's interesting. If you read Mark, you see a sense of urgency and a sense of let's talk about this. Let's understand what's going on. Let's look at what has happened. Let me record these events so that you can see the importance. Don't forget this. Don't forget the magnitude. Don't forget what a big deal this was. You know, I had a chance just this last week to sit down for a few minutes in my office with someone that I went to school with. This gentleman's about 3 years older than I am. And after school, we didn't have a lot of contact. And over the last two or three years, we've had a chance to have more contact. And he actually came to the office. He called me and said, "Can I meet with you?" And I said, "Sure." So we met and he said, "I need to know more about the Bible." He said, "I feel a sense of urgency. I feel that I've missed out on something. I feel that I need to make some things in my life different than what they are now." You know what I told him? I said, "Sit down and read the book of Mark. Let's start there." That's as applicable today, 2,000 years later, as it was when it was originally recorded. And he and I are going to continue meeting once a week and have a Bible study. Pray for that. I would ask your prayers for that, that I could show that story. The story is there, but sometimes people just kind of need help being led through. And that's what we do as Christians, isn't it? That's what our mission is. And if you have someone that comes up and said, "Can you tell me, can you give me some guidance through?" And best place to start, say, "Sit down, take about an hour and read the Gospel of Mark. And then let's talk." What an urgent message. What a wonderful message. What a powerful message. And hopefully over these next few weeks, you'll see some of the things that Mark is going to unpack and how they're as much a part of our life today as they were many, many years ago. The invitation is yours this morning. That message is yours. That good news is yours this morning. You know your situation in life. If we can help you, won't you come as we stand and sing?